Very good morning, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our topic for this morning is from Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 to verse 14. It comes by way of a question: which gate? The Lord Jesus Christ tells us in Matthew chapter 7, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth into life, and few there be that find it. Two ways, two gates, two eternities are presented before us. And the two of them are completely different. There is no overlap. It is two completely separate and distinct ways, paths, and eternities. In the sight of God, there are but two categories of people in the world. We call them by various names: believers, unbelievers, saved, unsaved, children of God or children of the world or of destruction or of judgment. In our lifetime, the most important question that is posed before us and the most important question that we must be able to answer is, now which category do we find ourselves in? And which category will we be at the end of time? This is a question that we must all ask ourselves. Because salvation, it is a personal thing. It is not a question that we can answer on behalf of our children. Our parents cannot answer this question for us. We cannot answer this question for our spouse, our family, our friends. It is our life. It is our eternity that is at stake. And this morning, as this question is presented before us, which gate? It is something that we must be very careful about. We must very solemnly and sincerely search our hearts and ask, where am I at in life? Am I treading upon the broad way, the broad way or the narrow way? As I look forward to eternity, do I see myself in life or in destruction? Because I am either a child of God or I am a child of the devil. I am either living a life of righteousness and holiness or I am living a life of sin and depravity. There is no in between. There is no somewhat holy. There is no half Christian. There is no third gate. There are two gates. And while we are in this life, we have to be very, very certain as to which gate it is that we will enter in and which eternity we will be able to have. These words of the Lord Jesus Christ come to us at the last section of the Sermon of the Mount. Jesus is instructing them on what really the saved life is all about. That what happens as a believer is saved, he outlined that in the Beatitudes. And then after, as we continue on in this life, how must we live as a Christian, as the child of God living in this world? And so as a child of God comes to Christ, you must then have a new relationship with the world around you. You must be able to be the salt and the light of the world. You must now have the right understanding of the Word of God, of the laws of God. Jesus, He has come to fulfill the law. You must understand the standards of the law. And Jesus outlines some of the common misinterpretations of the time, of adultery, of killing, of divorce, of all these different issues that they had. And He says, well, you must have that perfect standard, the standard which God has set, and not what is subjectively interpreted by man. And the believer also then must have this right relationship with God. He must understand how we must give to God. We must give, not openly for pride's sake, but in secret. We must then begin to know how to give alms, how to pray. We must learn then how to consider and think of the things of the world, of the treasures of the world. You do not lay them up for yourselves treasures on this earth. You do not fret or be anxious over what you eat or what you wear. You must now, with this new relationship with the Lord, also have this new relationship with the world. And then as he comes to chapter 7, you must have this right understanding of your relationship with your fellow men as well. We considered this a couple of weeks ago in terms of judgment, how we ought to judge one another and how we ought to also relate with God in the sense of how we pray. And he says, well, this is the life of the believer. And what he is telling us here, he's really outlining for us the narrow way, the way that the believer must now tread on. And so in light of all these things that Jesus has taught us, he now challenges us, be sure to enter in at the straight gate. Examine your life. Examine the way that you live. Examine your relationship with God, with His Word, with the world around you. Can you with absolute certainty say that I am right now already standing and treading upon that narrow way? That I am certain that of these two tracks that have been set before me, I know that I am on the one that leads me to heaven. I know that I am on the one in which I am in favor with God, that I trust in God, I am in Christ. And being in Christ, I am sure and certain that at my death, I will be able to enter in at heaven's gates. Because he subsequently goes on to warn also that there will be many in that day that will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, oh, am I not a believer? Have I not done all these things for you? That means I'm on the narrow way, right? God says, no, depart from me. You're a worker of iniquity. I never knew you. And that will be a terrifying fate that none of us wants to have. And so before we finally ask the question of which gate, well, through this passage in this two verses before us, we have a series of contrasts that we want to consider and questions that we have to ask ourselves as well. And the first question I want to ask is, well, which way are you on? Which way are you on? These two gates, the two ways, two eternities. And so the call and the command for us is to be sure that we will enter in at the straight gate. But we first consider the way. Because the way is really representative of the life that we are living right now. What way are we on? And so two ways are pictured here. One is the broad way and one is the narrow way. The contrast is clear, and the interpretation of it is clear as well. Because we are told that broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And so we know that this way, the first way, the broad way, is the way of the world. It is an easy way. Why? Because it is wide. Words for wide and broad, they are almost synonyms. You can sort of use them interchangeably. And it speaks of a very wide thoroughfare. It is a way that, well, most of the people are treading upon. It is a way that is easy. It is a way that is convenient. A couple of years ago, those of you who drive, you would have known that there was this big project going on in widening the PIE. And that's particularly in the western part where I believe most of us live. That stretch that runs from Bukit Timah up Bukit Timah through towards Eng Neo, that stretch. And if you drive on the PIE now, it is a very nice wide section of the highway. I think at certain parts it goes to 6, maybe even 7 lanes, especially as the times that are you're going off, heading off the highway. And it's now a very pleasant part of the highway to drive. I like to drive on it. It's very convenient. It's very easy to drive through that area, which particularly in the past had been quite congested at times, especially during rush hour. But now, even in those 6, 7 a.m. or in the evening, 6, 7 p.m., well, it continues to still be sort of smooth. Well, not entirely clear, but, well, it keeps on moving. Unless, of course, there's an accident or bad weather. But generally, this is, you know, what you can imagine to be, well, a Broadway, an easy way. Then hundreds of cars can pass through that at any given moment, but the traffic will continue to flow. There's no major impediment, there's no any obstacle in this path. Well, it's a very easy way to traverse upon. Some of you may have traveled or driven in some other parts, especially in some other parts of the world. We may not find such in Singapore, but you know, there are certain areas where there are roads that are meant for traffic to pass in two directions, but it's so narrow that you can barely even have one car pass through that place. And this sometimes will happen on the more mountainous terrains, where they are able to only just carve out that small little road. And you have to be very, very careful. Very, very narrow road. And sometimes you have to watch in the distance. Is there any car passing? And if it is, you know, you have to stop in advance first and maybe allow him to pass. Or there has to be some sort of implied understanding. If not, well, it's a dangerous road to go through. And if you are not careful, you know, even if there aren't any other vehicles there, these narrow parts of these mountainous roads, you know, on the side, it's a steep drop, a cliff that comes all the way down. And if you're not careful on that road, well, it's a dangerous road to traverse. Well, the idea behind that, it is not easy. And so that is the contrast that is is given between these two ways. One is broad, easy. One is narrow, difficult. And the word for narrow here has this image or picture of being pressed on both sides. And that is the contrast being drawn here. Which way are you on? Are you on the easy way of the world? And this includes, well, not just in general speaking of unbelievers, but it is also warning of, well, the fact that many who profess to be Christians, many people who think that they are already saved, they in fact still continue to traverse on the Broadway. Because they have perhaps believed in the false gospel. And that's one of the warnings that Jesus will continue to have in the subsequent verses of the false prophets. Of people who have deceived and people who are being deceived. And they think, well, I'm still traversing. I am on the narrow way, but in fact, I'm still on the Broadway. I believe in the false gospel, or perhaps I claim to believe in Christ, but I'm still living like the world. And that is the way that these false prophets and their followers are heading down. This is the way of worldliness. This is the way of sin. It is the way of rebellion against God. It is the way of the world. And then in contrast to that, what we have is the narrow way. This is a difficult path. You see, when we become a believer, the Bible promises that, yes, it is a blessed life. It is a blessed thing to trust in the Lord. And the whole sermon began with a series of blessings, the Beatitudes, that a person who finds himself and realizes that I am poor in spirit, and he mourns over his sin, and he hungers and thirsts after righteousness, he's merciful, he's pure in heart. Well, this is a blessed life. It is a wonderful thing to be a believer. But yet, coupled with that comes warnings. Because blessed also are those who now will be persecuted after righteousness' sake. Before Christ, you will suffer persecution. And you will now have to traverse on that narrow path. It is difficult because now, well, there is the Word of God that is set before you. It is a blessing. It is a joy. It is a wonderful thing to live for the Lord and serve Him. But yet it's a tricky path because the wiles of the devil constantly and continue to beset us. Numerous temptations and trials await us. And we must be careful not to fall into any of them. And so while the fiery darts will continue to fire upon us, we must be careful to tread on that narrow way. To make sure that as I walk on this path, I never stray or meander. I never fall into sin. I never disobey God's word in any instance. And the Lord Jesus Christ outlined how many have fallen in the sense where they thought that they were abiding by the word of God. They thought, well, as long as I follow the commandment, thou shalt not kill, Thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, I should be safe. I should be fine. But he says, no, think again. It's not just about the fact that you do not take that knife and plunge it into the heart of your enemy. But as long as you harbor ill intent in your heart, that is hatred, that is anger. As long as you lust after a woman in your heart. Well, you have fallen in these sins also. And so it is not an easy road to traverse. It is a path that is beset with dangers. And so we have to be careful in our treading upon this narrow way. And this is basically the life that is now being described from Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Yes, there are many instructions. Yes, there are many commandments that the Lord has given to us. But yet this is the way that we will want to walk. Why? Because we are in Christ. We have already received a wonderful gospel. We have already been saved and washed and cleansed by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior. We know that He has done so much for us. And then He calls us to say, oh, this is the life that I want you to live. Because whilst it may be a narrow way, yes, it is a way that is guided. It is a way that has been set out and laid out for us to say, well, this is that one path that you must tread. And each step of the way, the promise is that the Savior goes before us. He guides us lovingly. And what is our guide? Well, nothing but the Word of God, the lamp unto our feet, the light unto the path which I tread. And so all through our lives, the believer's life must be upon this narrow way, where we are guided by the Word of God. Is it going to be difficult? Well, yes, the Bible does warn that any of us who live righteously or godly, we will suffer persecution. We will suffer the scoffing and the mocking and the ridicule of the world. There will be temptations from the devil that will pull us and draw us and seek to bring us away from this narrow path. But yet it is a wonderful, blessed life. Well, we know that we are walking in accordance to the will of God. We know that I am serving the Lord and there is nowhere better to be. And so every believer must be very careful to check. In this life, as I live right now on this earth, where am I treading? And as I mentioned at the beginning, there is no in-between. There is no half-narrow, half-broad way. It is either you are on the broad way, or either you are on the narrow way. There is no in between. And yes, of course, there may be times that we stumble. There will be times that we backslide. But we will never depart from this path. Because that is what every single believer will tread upon. And for that reason, if we find ourselves lost in sin, and we think, yeah, it's all right because, you know, I said that sinner's prayer once a long time ago. It's all right because, yeah, I've been coming to church from young and I think I believe. But it's all right that if I just, you know, meander a bit or two here and indulge in this or that sin and nobody really knows. Or you think, well, you know, my sin is not so serious. I think I'm still on the narrow way. Well, be very careful. Check your salvation, search your hearts, and ask, am I one of those who thinks that I am on the narrow way when in actual fact I am traversing that easy path? Because you see, the broad way is such. It is easy. There are little obstacles. It is the way of the world. And Satan does not mind for you to tread on that broad way. In fact, he is most delighted. He's happy that you are treading there. And that is the way in which majority are traversing upon. The world will not mock you. The world will not ridicule you for living a life of sin, for living a life that is not in accordance to Scripture. The world is more than delighted to take you in and accept you and say, welcome, welcome, join us. We are having fun. Oh, this is the easy way. This is the fun way. Oh, this is the enjoyable way. Join us. Join us. That is the call of the broad way. Which one are we upon? And it's no surprise that this is the word that the world itself has taken to describe, well, the life of luxury, the life of entertainment. Oh, join us at Broadway. Oh, many shows to watch, many entertainments to be had. Oh, this is an enjoyable life. This is what life has to offer. And that is what the world sings of and speaks of. Entertainment, fun, luxury, religion, God, the Bible, commandments. Oh, that is so old-fashioned. Oh, that is so restrictive. Why would you want to walk there? Join us on the Broadway. And so we have to ask ourselves, which way are we on right now? The way that we are on will then also determine the eternity that we are headed towards. The second question we want to ask then is, which eternity do you hope for? Because the scripture is clear. He says, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. On the flip side, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. Many of us may not realize it, but we may be living a contradiction. What do I mean by that? If I were to ask every one of you here, I'm pretty sure that your answer would all be the same. Which eternity do you hope for? I don't think any one of us here would say, I hope for hell. I hope for eternity in destruction. I look forward to eternal torment. I don't believe any of us will say that. I believe every single one of us here sincerely will be able to answer to say that I choose life. I want to have eternal life in heaven. I'm sure you have heard of all the wonderful promises of Scripture, of what heaven and eternity will be like, of how it is in this eternal glory, of how we will walk the paved streets of gold, how we will be there in the very presence of God, how there will be no more pain, no more tears. We look forward to that. But yet many of us, sadly, we live a life of contradiction in a sense where we say that we look forward to heaven, but the life that we live right now does not reflect that. Sadly, we think that we can hope for eternity in heaven. We can say that, yes, I want life and I want eternal life with God. But yet while we are living right now here on this earth, we think that, well, you know, it's okay to continue on somewhat in the Broadway and somewhat to indulge in sins and yet say that, yeah, I'm headed to heaven. Because you see, the life that you live right now, it ought to be reflective of the hope that you have. If your hope is eternal life with God in heaven, then your life ought to reflect that. Only if you say, well, I don't mind heading to hell, and I'm happy to receive judgment in this life for the sins that I have on this earth, then all right, you continue on the Broadway. Now, sadly, sometimes when we go out and evangelize and we tell people about heaven and hell, well, they may, probably without careful thought, willfully then say, well, I don't mind hell. I don't mind. I don't believe in God anyway. Or they would just flippantly say, well, I'm headed to hell anyway. They give this sort of callous response. But if we truly understand what destruction is all about, maybe we'll rethink our answer. What is hell all about? What is destruction? It is, as the Bible consistently warns throughout Scripture, a terrible and a most painful eternity. You see, when you see this word destruction, do not think of it in terms of being destroyed once and for all and that's it. That there is nothing after destruction, no. It is not annihilation, as some false teachers present hell to be. It is not that your soul is just destroyed forever and ever and you have no more consciousness, no. The Bible speaks of how there are these eternal flames that does not die out, that there will be this gnashing of teeth, where the fire burneth and the worm dieth not. That is that picture of eternal torment. the lake of fire, burning with fire and brimstone, that will burn forever and ever. Destruction here has this idea more of ruin or loss, where it is a fate that awaits us and a fate that continues on forever and ever. A fate of ruin. Of what sense of ruin? Of the life that has been given to you, the life that has been entrusted to your care, you allow it to fall to utter ruin. But because you have not repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ in this life, your sins have not been dealt with, and therefore you must suffer the judgment and the condemnation that awaits sin forever and ever. It is a fate that none of us ever want to even begin to imagine. It is a painful, painful eternity. It is eternal loss, where there will be nothing but regret and there will be nothing but misery for eternity. It is something that none of us want to ever experience. None of us want even our loved ones, not our enemies, not to mention our loved ones, to experience. And so I'm sure that none of us will ever say that, oh, this is something that I don't mind happening to me. This is something that I'm happy to have. Oh, I don't mind spending eternity in hell. Instead, I believe our answer to the question, what eternity do you hope for, has to be life. Because in contrast to the torment and the misery of hell, well, the Bible presents this wonderful picture of the glories of heaven. Well, all of us, at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, will be granted this glorified body. A body which will no longer be tormented with the frailties and the struggles of this present life. Where mortality will put on immortality, corruptible will put on incorruptible. We will no longer be affected by the ravages of sin and of the judgment of the fall that happened on this earth. We will be restored to conditions that are even better than how God originally created the world in Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The Bible speaks of all these glories of eternity outlined for us in the book of Revelation, of all those descriptions of those precious things. I believe these were the terms that, you know, John had at his disposal in trying to describe what he saw with his eyes. But he failed. In the sense of, you know, the words could not fully capture how wonderful and glorious heaven really was. To the point, as he was confronted with vision after vision, he could do nothing but just fall down on his knees. And of course, the angel before him says, no, do not bow down to me. But well, John just couldn't help it. It was just too glorious to behold. He didn't know how to respond. And he tried to pen down in words. He used words like gold and all those precious stones, topaz, amethyst, emerald, sapphires, to say that, you know, it was just glorious. Glorious. And that is what God has prepared for us. The new heaven, the new earth, the place where we will be abiding and dwelling forever and ever with God, and His presence will be there with us, and there will be no longer need for light because God is the light. And there will be a place where there will be no more the former regrets of this present life. We will see things as God sees them. We will have that understanding that we will have as we enter into heaven. That is life described for us here. It speaks of life, life eternal in heaven. With all the saints, I'm sure that this is the fate, the eternity that all of us seek for, all of us desire. Is that the case for you? Because if we can answer the first question and the second question, both by saying, yes, I do think that I am truly on the narrow way at this point of time, and I really do look forward to life, then yes, enter in at the straight gate. Because the question that we ask then is, which gate will you enter? Now, I sincerely hope that all of us can, with absolute and full assurance and confidence today, right now, say, it is the straight gate. What is the straight gate? Again, the word straight here has this idea of narrow. It's is similar to the word being used to describe the way. And that is the case. It is not an easy gate to find. It is a limited gate in the sense where only those who have been washed and cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have in this life put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have been saved, those who at the judgment of God will be able to say, I do not stand in my own righteousness, but I come before you with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only those select few, Lord Jesus Christ say to him, at that day, enter in into glory. Yes, I know you. You are my child. You are a co-heir together with Christ. And this inheritance of heaven and all the glories await you. Enter in. Because the default option, the one which everyone traversing on the broad gate, on the broadway has for them, is the broad gate. The wide gate. It is the one that is wide open. It is the one that is easy to go through. There are no requirements. There are no limitations. Everyone that is born in sin, continues in sin, ends in sin. Well, this is the gate that it awaits for you. It is open to all those who have trodden on the broad way. It requires no salvation. And the warning here is that many there be which go in thereat. You see, that is a shocking thing that many will be confronted with. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ warns and goes on to warn in the subsequent verses. He says, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out devils? We thought that we were serving you, God. And there is a scary thing. Who are the people who prophesy in my name? Who are the people who have cast out devils? These are people who claim to be Christians. Because why else will you prophesy in the name of Christ? Why else will you seek to do things in the name of Christ if you have not thought that in this life, well, I am a Christian and I'm doing these things for the Lord? But the Lord warns that there will be so many who assume wrongly that I have that right to enter in at the straight gate. But no, they do not. Instead, what is awaiting them is this wide gate. And that is where they will enter in. We know that in this period right now, false gospels, false Christs abound. And yes, we have warned many times from this pulpit. Sometimes we have said, we have sort of considered it to be repetitive, and you're going on and on again. Why are you so critical about other churches? Why do you keep talking about other groups? Well, because this is something that we have to be very, very conscious and careful of. Because wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many, many, many will be there. And who are these many? It's not just people who reject Christ outrightly in this world. I mean, that's clear, that's obvious. But many also who claim to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people who think, yeah, I'm a believer, I've been going to church all my life. I read the Bible, I pray. But sadly, they have been deceived. The charismatic movement. It is a deception that has led so many astray, led them to the false understanding of the false premise of what the gospel really is and what Christ promises when he promises to save. The false promise of a health and wealth gospel. And so many just say, yes, yes, I believe, not because I really understand what sin is all about, or not because I really want my sin to be forgiven, but because you promised me health, you promised me wealth. And of course I want such a Jesus, of course I want such a Christ. Liberals, the ecumenical movement, that have watered down the gospel because they say, the gospel is offensive. Or because, there are so many negatives when you preach sin. Or you just tell people to live a good life You just tell people to see Christ as his good moral example, and that is the extent of their gospel. So many people just go in soothing their consciences, thinking, well, I'm in a church, right? And they are never taught sin. They are never taught the full extent of the gospel. They are never taught of what Christ has done in coming to save them from hell and damnation and destruction. More recently, the new evangelical movements, the ones that will say that, well, everything's all right, there needs not to be any separation at all. He is right, everyone is right. And there is no distinct gospel, no distinct identity, no distinct separation. If you want to be a charismatic, fine. If you want to join an ecumenical movement church, fine. You want to worship in this way, with whatever instruments you want to do, that's all fine as well. And again, what happens then is that religion and Christianity just simply becomes a very minor part of everyone's life. It's not significant, it's not important. You want to live however you want to live, that's fine. No identity, no separation, no distinctiveness, no gospel. And many, sad to say, in many churches around us, will find themselves standing at that gate on the last day and realizing that Christ is turning me from that straight and narrow way, from that straight gate, and I'm standing before the wide gate that leads to destruction. And you may think, well, I'm fine. I'm not in a charismatic church. I'm not in an ecumenical movement. I'm in a BP church. I'm in a fundamentalist conservative church. Yes, the gospel is preached. The word of God is taught. But it is that something that has been applied in our lives? Something that we see translated into fruits of our lives? Because we have to be careful as well. The Lord Jesus Christ will warn in the last day, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. It is not just that we believe in the right gospel or the right teachings in a sense of an intellectual understanding, but it has to translate into a life of fruits, a life of righteousness, a life of holiness, a life that has been seen treading upon that narrow way. Because the warning is that if you are a worker of iniquity, if you are one that continues to persist in sin, unrepentantly so, and you continue on thinking that it is fine, it is okay, my sins have been cleansed, have they not? Past, present, future. And so all my sins have been dealt with, I can just continue to indulge in some sin, and I will still eventually find my way into heaven. Well, again, think again. Yes, once we are saved, we are always saved. That's a promise of our Reformed theology. We are Calvinists, and that's what the Bible teaches very, very clearly. That nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can take us away from the hand of the Father. But this assurance is only to those who are truly saved. And a sign of one who is truly saved is one who will persevere in the faith. It means to say that he will be able to continue to tread upon that narrow way, and he will never depart from it. Because the moment a person departs from that narrow way, thinking that he was once upon it, well, in actual fact, all this while we have been on the Broadway and we didn't realize it. That's the reality. Once saved, always saved, yes, but only to those who are truly saved. Because there may be many who come in through our church. Maybe they grew up in this church. They went through Sunday school and they were taught the gospel. And in their minds, they say, yes, I believe. And this may be the story for your children, even right now as well. They sit through the classes and they say, yes, I believe, I believe. But as the temptations of the world come upon them as they grow older and they face the different trials and challenges and tests, there may come a point where they realize that in all this while, I thought I was treading upon the narrow way, or they even continue to think that they are still there. But they are only there because, well, maybe they got used to it. They got used to the ways of the church. They got used to the requirements or the expectations of the parents. And yet they continue to have a semblance of holiness in their life. But actual fact, they were never saved. Their hearts were never converted. Their faith was not a genuine one. And all this while they've been on the Broadway. Oh, have we seen these sort of things happening, playing out before us so many times? In so many of our youth, in so many of our young people. And it is so sad. And we see, one by one, they fall away. One by one, they drop off. And people who we thought, I mean, were they not faithful? Were they not serving? They were. What happened? Well, sometimes they find their way back. And sometimes, yes, they are able to return. But more often than not, they depart and they never return. And over time, they may even begin to repudiate the faith. They say, well, I was never saved. I never really believed in all these things. And I'm sure you don't want that fate to happen to your children as well. And as parents, it is our solemn responsibility from the youngest possible age to be very conscious and aware that we are guiding and directing our children not to walk on the straight and a narrow path just simply for appearance sake, but that regeneration is something that truly happens in their heart, that they truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and their obedience is one that comes from within, that they truly have a desire to live a life of righteousness and holiness according to the Word of God. Not because parents say so, not because the church expects them to, but because they truly have an abiding relationship with the Lord. And they want to live that life. They want to tread on that straight and narrow way. They want to be in heaven one day. And that is the child that will be able to enter in at the straight gate. And so the call to all of us here is this line that the Lord Jesus Christ gives at the very beginning. Enter in at the straight gate. It is the gate that is open only to those who have trodden upon the narrow way. It is the gate that is only open to those who have been in Christ, who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, have been washed and saved and cleansed by the blood of Christ. Their hearts have been regenerated. The Holy Spirit is living through them. The warning is few that be to find it, but we must strive to enter in. Not in the sense of salvation is by works. We know that is definitely not the case. It is not because we live a life of righteousness and therefore we are allowed to go in. No, that life of righteousness is a reflection of the fact that I'm already saved and I have absolute certainty that I will enter in and that heaven awaits me for eternity. And so when the Bible says enter in and we must strive to enter in, it is the idea that we must diligently endeavor to be sure of our salvation. To see to it that our lives demonstrate the fruit of the salvation that has already happened. Now, is this something that you see in yourself? Is this something that you see in your children, in your loved ones? Because the most tragic thing it is for a parent to see is that, yes, you may be sure of your own salvation and you know that you are treading upon that narrow way. But then you look upon your children, you know that they are on the Broadway. But you do nothing about it. You know that they're headed to destruction. But you just watch them go by. Before it is too late, you must bring them to the narrow way. Remind them of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel. Remind them of the warnings of hell and also the glories of heaven. The dangers of sin and what the Lord Jesus Christ has done to save us from that sin. To be sure that all of us without exception, every single one of us gathered here will with absolute certainty know that at that day of judgment, upon our death, we will be able to enter in into eternity with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. And so which gate will we enter in? Two gates await us. Two ways before us. Two eternities. Heaven, hell. The life that we live right now, it reflects the eternity that awaits us. And which gate we'll enter in? Ask yourselves, are you living for self? For the world? Or are you right now living for Christ? Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we come humbly before Thee this morning, and we ask that You will help us to search our hearts. Help us right now as we consider the life that we live and the eternity that awaits us, to be very conscious and aware of sin and the danger and the severity of sin, to know that the wages of sin is death, but that only through the Lord Jesus Christ we can have the hope of salvation and the eternity of life in heaven with God forever. And we pray for some in our midst who are perhaps not sure, or even for some who willfully continue on in sin without having any desire to repent or turn to Thee. We pray that Thy Holy Spirit will speak to them, work in their hearts, and help them to see the error of their ways, and help us all to be very certain of our salvation, to endeavor that we will seek to do good works in this life, to live a life of holiness and righteousness, going down that narrow way, knowing that this is the way that leads to life. And may we look forward to this life. May we look forward to the glories of heaven that awaits us one day, knowing that that is life and not the time that we have right now on earth. Pray that Thou forgive us for the ways in which we have fallen and sinned against Thee. But may You keep us on this narrow way. And may You bring us and gather us in unto Thyself as we look forward to the glories of eternity that await us. May Thou guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.